So Romans chapter 11 ends with a grand doxology, a final exclamation of praise, the longest of several such doxologies in Paul's letters, in which he glorifies God. Doxa means glory. He glorifies God for God's wisdom and knowledge, his faithfulness to his promises, and his plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. These final verses of chapter 11 bring to a conclusion the grand story that Paul has been telling over the course of these first 11 chapters of Romans. The story of creation and redemption. The story of God's covenant with Israel and its fulfillment in Jesus, the Messiah. The story of the new people of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles alike, people from all nations who've come to share in their faith in Christ. And so the point that I want to make at this juncture in the letter to the Romans is that we are, all of us, a part of this grand story, God's story, spanning from the creation to the New Jerusalem, from Genesis to Revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul calls this a mystery that has been long hidden from the beginning of time, but now revealed in Jesus Christ. That all of history is his story, God's story, and we've been made a part of it because we belong to him. The narrative framework of this story has been in the background of everything Paul has written in the letter so far. So much so that N.T. Wright, a wonderful New Testament scholar, can frame the letter to the Romans as a creative retelling of the story of Israel in the light of Jesus Christ. From creation and the fall, to the call of Abraham and the Exodus and God's covenant with Israel, to the coming of the Messiah in whom all God's promises are fulfilled. And finally, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the creation of the new people of God, and looking forward to the final restoration of all things. Paul has placed us within this grand story of purpose and promise, which the only fitting response, as Paul does here in chapter 11, is praise. This morning, then, I want to zoom out and consider the big picture. The story that Paul has been telling in these first 11 chapters, before we turn in a couple of weeks to the final section of this letter, where Paul's going to draw some conclusions about how we live in the here and now. This narrative, this story that Paul has been telling, has three strands, three subplots that each add something important to the story. Those are the story of humanity, the story of Israel, and the story of creation. We need to take account of all three of those if we're going to see the big picture of what Paul is getting at, not fall into the trap of settling for an incomplete or truncated gospel that fails to speak to our place in history and community and the world. So first of all, at the very heart of Romans is, of course, the story of humanity fallen and redeemed. This is the familiar outline of Romans, though it's well known from the Romans Road. It's been so effective at leading people to faith in Christ. It's a journey from sin and separation to salvation. Paul, you might remember, began this letter with the first chapters of Genesis so clearly in the background, retelling the story of the fall as a universal human experience. This is how he frames our predicament in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from all that he has made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Paul goes on to describe a downward spiral, a descent into sin that affects the whole human race. So that at the end of three chapters, he can conclude, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, not even one. But God wasn't content to leave us in our sin, was he? He's not abandoned the people that he created to have relationship with him. It says in chapter 5 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Keeping Genesis in the background, Paul explains that just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and so death came to all people, so now through a new Adam, through Jesus Christ, God has made available to all the gift of eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, he writes, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The result is salvation for those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, so that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Indeed, Paul says, the very Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you, making you children of God, providing you assurance of eternal life, so that there is no longer anything in all of creation that can possibly separate you from the love of God. In short, the story that Paul is telling says that humans were made for relationship with God, but that humans sin and refuse God's love. And so God acts in Christ to restore humans to right relationship with himself so that we can enjoy eternal life with him. This is one of the threads of the story that Paul has been telling. It's the most familiar of them. This is how we might summarize Romans if put on the spot with just a couple minutes to do it. It is literally a life-changing narrative for millions of Christians around the world. This is the heart of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. But it's not the whole story. It's not the whole story. There are more threads to this story. Paul is also retelling the story of Israel and God's faithfulness to his covenant. This is the second thread that I want to get at. Early in the letter, Paul affirms the call of Israel, God's people, and their mission to be a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, and a teacher of little children. He reminds his readers how they've been entrusted with the very words of God. Later, he will affirm that theirs, belonging to Israel, is the adoption. There's the divine glory. There's the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah. They have been called and chosen, God's people Israel, with whom he made a covenant, a promise. This is why the law of Moses, the Torah, is of such vital concern to Paul throughout this letter. Not as a foil for grace, as if God's relationship with his people wasn't about grace from the very beginning, but at the very heart of God's covenant with Israel is the law that he gave to Moses and shared with his people that defined the terms of their relationship and set them apart from other nations. And what Paul reveals is that this law, this Torah, the law given to Moses had a limited intention, and now it has fulfilled its purpose. It was given to Israel to help them live out their vocation as a light to the nations, a people through whom all the nations would be blessed. But it was never intended, Paul says, to actually make them righteous all by itself. It wasn't possible for it to do so. Paul writes in chapter 7 that because of sin, the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Israel fails to keep God's law. and experiences judgment and exile because it was impossible that anyone should keep it fully, save one, Jesus, the Messiah, who has come not just as Savior of the world, but as the true and faithful Israelite, who fulfills the law and brings it to its intended conclusion, who fulfills Israel's mission to be a light to the nations. Paul writes then in chapter 8, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son." Jesus is the answer to the question, how will God be faithful to his promises? How will God keep his covenant? How will God save the world through his people Israel? Jesus is the answer to that question. And this gives the lie to the all too common assumption that God has somehow changed his mind. That at first he set out to save the world through his people, Israel, as he promised to Abraham. And when that didn't work, he chose to send Jesus instead. No, Christ is the fulfillment of all God's promises to Israel. As Paul insists in chapter 9, it is not as though God's word had failed. The story of Israel is not finished yet. That's what Paul has been at pains to show in chapters 9 through 11, beginning with Abraham and Sarah, who, for Paul, Abraham is the father, not just of Israel, but of all who have faith, all who believe. Beginning with Abraham and continuing through Isaac and Jacob, Moses and the Exodus, David and Elijah, he retells the story of God's surprising grace and call throughout Israel's history. It leads at last to his surprising grace and inclusion of the Gentiles as a part of the chosen people of God, and to a new covenant written not on tablets of stone, but on their minds and in their hearts. The reason this story is so important is because of God's faithfulness to his promises. Israel is not replaced by the church. God has not given them up in order to start over with the Gentiles. God is faithful to his covenant with Israel, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Gentile believers have been graciously grafted in to form one new people of God. Paul even looks forward in hope that Israel's rejection of the Messiah might not be final, but one day all Israel might be saved. Paul's point throughout 11 chapters is God is faithful. God is righteous. God is holy. What's also crucial about this story is that we are not saved in isolation as mere individuals, which is how Romans is often read. But we are part of a community that Paul calls the body of Christ and part of a people with a rich and storied history. So much of the remainder of this letter is going to be concerned not with how we live as Christian individuals, but how we live together as members of that community, that chosen people, pointing to Christ. In the case of the Romans, in the very heart of the empire, we belong to a people. Finally, this is the third thread. Paul is telling the story not just of one people, Israel, or of even just humanity as a whole, but of all creation, restored and renewed. N.T. Wright tells us that the Creator God made the world with a purpose and entrusted that purpose to human beings. That's what's meant by the language of dominion or stewardship in the Bible's opening chapters. But the humans to whom that task was entrusted abused that trust and rebelled, with tragic consequences for creation itself. Paul picks up this thread primarily in Romans chapter 8, where the whole creation, he says, is groaning and subject to frustration. And yet, he says, it waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, to be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You got a whole sermon on this passage back in November, so I'm going to keep it short. For it is only when humanity is set right, restored to our place as stewards of creation in the image of God, that creation too can be set right, and the fall and its consequences undone, not just for us, but for everything God has created. The goodness and glory of creation restored. That is the big story that Paul has been telling, in which Jesus is not just Savior and Messiah, but the Lord of all creation. I have to reach outside of Romans for a moment to another one of Paul's letters, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, where it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. And in him, it says, all things hold together. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul's gospel, then, is about so much more than just getting individuals into heaven. It's about a chosen people, a family of God, and it's about the hope of all creation. It's about the Savior and the Messiah and the Lord of creation. It's about a story of purpose and promise to which the only fitting response is praise. We are part of that grand story, God's story. And that's how we can affirm, as it says in Romans chapter 8, that all things God works for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Because he is the author of our story. God is faithful.